In Titus chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul says, avoid foolish controversies and genealogies. So perhaps we should avoid this genealogy. Well, Luke, who was Paul's travelling companion, you remember, didn't avoid this genealogy. He actually included it in his gospel when he was tracing the genealogy of the Lord Jesus there in Luke chapter 3. He's going in reverse order, but in Luke chapter 3 he has these very names: Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Kenan, son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So Luke was happy to include this genealogy in his gospel. He didn't think that Paul was saying he shouldn't have anything to do with genealogies. He includes it in that list. I think Paul, as he is in 1 Timothy as well, he's speaking about Jewish elaborations. They elaborated these genealogies with all sorts of fanciful ideas, and that's what Paul is warning against. So here it is, it's God's word, we're going to explore it together, and that's right and legitimate. But before we do so, we need to think, what are we to make of the extraordinary numbers in this chapter? Both when these characters become fathers, Adam 130, Seth 105, Enosh 90 and so on, they become fathers at a great age, and then they live to a great age. So 930, 912, 905, and so on. What are we to make of these extraordinary numbers? The Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, it adjusts the dates that these men become fathers in order to make it proportional. So they increase Adam to 230. And so he lives to 930 still. But if you divide both by 10, becoming a father at 23 and living to 93, well, that's proportional, that makes sense. But not all the figures need adjusting. So Enoch is 65, well, you've got a problem there, and so on. So they are selective in the adjustments they make. There is other suggestions. I read of one someone who said, the pattern is Moses adds 300 to the age, he times it by 10, he divides it by 4, and then rounds it up to... Really? I don't think so. Some will say that these numbers are symbolic, but no one can agree what they symbolise. If they're symbolic, you'd think that it would be obvious what they symbolise. No one can agree what is symbolised by them. In the Bible Speaks Today commentary, the writer says they are mysterious. Kenneth Kitchen, evangelical scholar, says they are mythical. The associated genealogy in Genesis chapter 11, which follows the same pattern, it gives the date when they became a father, how many years they lived afterwards, and their total date. That genealogy has vastly reduced ages for fathering, they're all in their 30s roughly, and reducing ages of longevity, how long their lifespan reduces from 500 down to 119. So after the flood, there's clearly an adjustment that's made, as Moses records those dates. I think we are to take them as they are and see them as literal numbers. You know, science has no simple explanation of aging. If you go on the Britannica website, you'll read this. There is no single theory that explains all of the phenomena of aging. And then he lists these theories. There's the genetic theory, the cellular and molecular theory, the wear and tear theory, the cross-linking theory, the autoimmune theory, the glycation theory, the oxidative damage theory, and the psychosociological theory. To explain aging, There's no simple explanation for aging. Why do we age? And scientists are a bit stumped by it. These various theories all contribute something to it, but there's no simple explanation. I wonder if the bottleneck, the genetic bottleneck caused by the flood, when the gene pool was reduced down to that one family, and the environmental changes associated with the flood may be the reasons why lifespans were reduced. It's very marked that after the flood, lifespans become reduced to a normal level by the time you get to the end of that genealogy in Genesis 11. So I think there's no simple explanation. There's no obvious symbolism with these numbers. I think we are to take them as given. Well, what are we going to learn from this chapter? We're in Genesis 5. First of all, notice God's word fulfilled. Verses 1 and 2 make a clear link back to chapter 1. So verses 1 and 2, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. When they were created, he called them man. Little bell should be ringing. Oh, those words are familiar. Chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So we're being linked back to what's gone before. Reminding us of chapter 1. Mankind is created by God in his likeness. And I think it's a likeness that is transmitted from Adam to Seth. I think that's the sense of verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his image. He's passing on that attribute that he received of made in God's image. And so that passed on, that image isn't destroyed by sin. It's passed on, it's damaged, but it's not destroyed. So mankind is created by God in his likeness. Mankind is binary, male and female. The Bible teaches that clearly, whatever our society might think. Mankind is binary, male and female. And mankind, as male and female, is blessed. He created them male and female and blessed them. Blessed, as Genesis chapter 1 teaches, with reproductive fruitfulness. This chapter is a fulfillment of that word of Genesis 1. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. There is fruitfulness and increase in numbers. Did you notice that each of these men had not just one son, but sons and daughters beside the main one who's mentioned? All of them have other sons and daughters. They are fruitful. They reproduce in numbers. Multiple sons and daughters are born to these men. Their long lifespans probably enhance that and enable them to be more fruitful than normal now. God's word was fulfilled. He pronounced a blessing. And that blessing came to pass. Because God always does what he says he will do. He pronounces a blessing, that blessing will happen. And this chapter is a reminder of that. Here are these people who are fruitful. They increase in number. They fill the earth. So that's the first aspect in which God's word is fulfilled. And then secondly, there is a great variety within the list. The age at which someone becomes a father. They're all different. Their age following fatherhood is different. And the total number of years they live is different. There is absolute variety. No two of the numbers are the same. But one thing is constant. Then he died. It's like a bell that tolls through the chapter. Then he died, 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 then he died. 8 times in this chapter, then he died. There is one exception, we'll think of Enoch presently. But I think we're to see it like a tolling bell in the chapter. Then he died. Now this makes another clear link back to what's gone before. What did God say in chapter 2 and verse 17 to Adam? Chapter 2 verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Chapter 3 verse 17, the Lord says, cursed is the ground because of you. Verse 18. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Death will be the sure and certain consequence of disobedience. That's what God had pronounced to Adam before he ate, and to Adam after he ate, and God's word was fulfilled. They died. God said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. You will return to the ground from which you were taken. And so it was. While they lived extraordinarily long lives, they did not escape death. Despite these huge lifespans, they died. Sin brought death. Scripture teaches that clearly in Romans 5. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Because of Adam's sin, all these characters died, all his descendants died. They didn't take the fruit and disobey God in that way, but they died because Adam, as is clearly described here, is the head of the race, and all are guilty in his sin. Sin brought death into the human race. Adam's disobedience resulted in death, as God had said, and here it is fulfilled. God's word is fulfilled. But then also, verse 29 in our chapter takes us back to another link. Verse 29, Lamech named his son Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands, cursed by the ground the Lord, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. This takes us back to chapter 3, verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you, through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. So here is that word fulfilled. The ground is still cursed. There is still painful toil connected with that curse. See, the cursed ground was not something restricted to Adam's experience. It wasn't a temporary measure. After 1,000 years, and that's the span from Adam to Lamech, that's 1,000 years in this genealogy. After 1,000 years, it still weighed heavy, bringing grief and sorrow and frustration. This cursed ground, what a burden, what a frustration. How we long for relief from this burden, this sorrow, this grief. How we long for comfort. And so Lamech, in the longing for that, names his son Noah And there's the words sound similar. They don't mean this. Noah doesn't mean comfort, but they sound the same in Hebrew. The words sound the same. He wants comfort. But see, God's word fulfilled. God had pronounced the curse, and 1,000 years later, the curse is still a burden and a painful toil for mankind. Even in this godly family that has descended from Adam. And so God's word fulfilled, yes, in blessing, they were fruitful and multiplied, but also in death and in curse. That's the bad news, but there's good news. God's plan unfolds. Now, it's not hidden in the names of these people. If you Google this genealogy, you'll find a suggestion that the names have meanings that spell out the gospel message. Well, that isn't so. That's contrived. The genealogy covers altogether 1,656 years, with the genealogy in chapter 11 and other scripture genealogies and dates. That makes creation about 4,000 BC, just over 4,000 BC, taking this. And there's no suggestion that there are any chronological gaps in this genealogy. It's a full chronology with years and so on. But over that vast period, 1,656 years, over that vast period, God's purpose is not frustrated or thwarted. It's hard to... I picked up a copy of Winston Churchill's History of the English-Speaking Peoples. It's over four or five volumes. But tracing our history as a nation back 1,600 years is hard. It took the... And the things that have changed over that time is immense. And yet, over this 1,600 years, God's purpose has not been frustrated or thwarted. And that for, I think, three reasons. First of all, the line through which the promised seed of the woman will come is preserved. Again, remember in chapter 3, verse 15, God had promised that he would put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God had promised that from the seed of the woman will come someone to crush the serpent's head. Well, this is the line through which that seed will come. That's why we have Luke's inclusion of it in his genealogy in Luke chapter 3, because Jesus is going to come through this line of descent. And so God, through that 1,656 years, is preserving this line. God's plan for a serpent crusher is not frustrating. It unfolds down this line through this family. And that's why chapter 4 ends with the family of Cain and his family tree. Well, that's irrelevant. That's not the line through which God's promise is coming. Cain is ignored here altogether in this chapter. Even though he's the firstborn, he's ignored altogether. This is the line through which God will send the serpent crusher. And so this is God's unfolding plan through this family. And so that's the first element in which God's plan unfolds. He's going to send this special seed of the woman, this offspring and descendant of the woman. But then God's plan to deliver from death is hinted at in this chapter. Escape from death will be accomplished. And that's into that in regard to Enoch. See, the pattern of the chapter is disturbed. We had this person lived this many years and had a son. After he had a son, he lived this many years, had other sons and daughters. Altogether, he lived this many years. But when we come to verse 21, the pattern is broken, and that should grab our attention. Enoch had lived 65 years. He became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, we're expecting to say how long he lived. But Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. He didn't die. And this should grab our attention. It's a bit like when you go to a supermarket and you're confronted by special offer. Big yellow sign drawing you to the special offer they want you to buy. Well, it's like one of those, it's a big sign. There's something different here. Listen, give your attention to this character, to this part of the genealogy. Death will not have the final word. Escape from death is possible. It's only a tantalizing hint, isn't it, in this chapter? It's a tantalizing hint. How we'd long for more information, and that's partly what the Jews do in their genealogies. They elaborate on these things. No, it's a hint that escape from death is possible. Of course, that's brought to full light in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This hint is brought to full light when Jesus rises from the grave. And it will be brought to glorious reality on the day of his return. The dead in Christ will be raised, and thereby the last enemy, death, will be destroyed. When Jesus returns, when the dead in Christ are raised from the grave, death will be destroyed. And that's why we read in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. That's God's plan. And God's plan is unfolding. There's a hint of it here in this chapter. In this family, right at the very beginning, there's a hint that death will not have the last word. In fact, God will conquer death. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And there's that glorious, tantalizing hint of it given here. We live in the light of it. Christ is risen. And therefore we know that death is defeated and death will be destroyed. That's why we do not fear death. It's not the end for us. Communion with God is not interrupted by death. That's what happens here, isn't it? Enoch enjoyed communion with God. He walked with God as a friend, as a companion. And his companionship with God wasn't interrupted by death. And it won't be for us. Again, the New Testament only gives a hint of what happens when we die. We go to be with Christ, which is far better. There's not a lot said about it. But the ultimate fulfillment is on Resurrection Day, when our bodies are raised, reunited with our souls. And we are with the Lord forever. The pattern is again disturbed, though, in verse 29. Again, that the pattern is broken when we come to Lamech. Lamech had lived 182 years. He had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. This is the first time we're given an explanation of someone's name. And again, it's speaking of this longing for relief from the curse. This isn't how it's meant to be. How we're living now, how we've lived these last 1,000 years, Lamech is thinking, that's not how it's meant to be. You know, Adam was still alive when Lamech was born. If you do the calculations there, you'll find that Adam was still alive when Lamech was born. So Lamech would have heard about the Garden of Eden. Adam would have told him about what the Garden of Eden was like, a curse-free paradise. And Lamech longs for that. Oh, this curse. Longing to be rid of it. It's a godly longing. Because God's plan is to bring that relief from frustration that the curse has brought. Again, in Romans, this time in chapter 8. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. This is Romans 8 verse 24. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. I wonder if Lamech was a bit too early in his anticipation of that. But here's his godly longing for it. To be free from this curse. To have relief from the frustration and the grief and the sorrow and the pain it brings. And that is God's plan. Not through Noah, but through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, what do we read in the last book of the Bible? In Revelation chapter 22 and from the beginning of that chapter. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. No longer will there be any curse. That glorious paradise that Lamech had heard about will be restored, not through Noah, but through Jesus Christ. The curse removed. See, so the truth regarding life and curse-free living was preserved by the longevity of these patriarchs. And God's plan, glimpsed by Lamech, does unfold, not through Noah, but through that promised seed, the serpent crusher, Jesus Christ. So this chapter tells us that God's word is fulfilled. Yes, his word of blessing, but also his word of judgment. It comes to pass. God has said it and it happens. Death and curse. But also the hint is given that God's plan unfolds. His plan to send the seed of the woman. It's through this family that seed will come to crush the serpent. His promise to bring deliverance from death, glimpsed in Enoch. His promise to bring deliverance from curse, glimpsed through Lamech naming Noah. And God's word is always fulfilled. And God's plan will always unfold. That's our great hope. That's why we said earlier, we put our hope in the Lord. We don't hope in the plans of men, but God's great saving plan. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus, if we trust in him, we are included in that plan. We will be delivered from death. We will live in a curse-free new heavens and new earth. That is God's promise to us, and God will not fail in his promise. And so we can face our future, we can face our now and our future. And our grave with hope. And we won't live for 969 years. We'll live forever. We will live forever with the Lord. Because there'll be no more death. That is our portion if we believe in the Lord Jesus. If we have trusted him with our souls, with our salvation. We have to put our confidence in him, not hope in ourselves, not hope in man, but all our reliance on Jesus Christ, who has borne the curse in our place, who has suffered the death that we deserve, so that we might be delivered. These are some of the things I think this chapter hints at and points to as Scripture unfolds. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word is always fulfilled. You are not a man that you should lie. So Lord, we thank you that we can trust your word. Yes, it's blessings as they're promised, but it's judgments as they're pronounced. They are real and they will happen. Lord, we thank you that you're a God who will unfold your great saving plan. That thousands of years can't frustrate it. Lord, you will deliver from death and curse. Lord, you have inaugurated that great deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his work for us. Lord, we praise you for our serpent-crushing Saviour. And we thank you for that glorious hope that's ours because of him and in him. Lord, may we know that we are in him. Else we are hopeless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing a resurrection hymn, "In the tomb so cold they laid him."